You know this world is full of preachers, but just a few were chosen.
Stay tuned for Treasured Heritage, a preaching program spotlighting those servants who have gone on to glory. Isaiah 54:17 says, "This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord." And now, Treasured Heritage.
John chapter 14, beginning with verse 1. The familiar passage that most people know by memory. The last words, or among the last words of our Lord before His death and ascension. His disciples were troubled. He had said to them, "I'm going away." Their hearts were agitated. They were troubled. And He said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you so. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know." Thomas saith unto Him, "Lord, we know not whither Thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me." And now let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, I'll speak very simply tonight, and yet scripturally, on a wonderful subject, the subject of heaven. A sermon I thought I may not preach, but yet I've thought about it today. And so I'll speak tonight. Maybe someone here needs it. I hope I'd make somebody homesick to want to go to heaven. I hope I can show somebody else how to know for sure he's going to heaven. And I hope if someone here has recently lost some loved one, that I can comfort their hearts that there's a real heaven. And now, dear Lord, the best I know how, I yield for Your absolute control. I pray You'll help me. Give me a good, keen, sharp mind. I don't want to overemphasize anything. I want to preach too loud or too soft, too fast or too slow. My, how I wish I could preach just right. I sure do need You, Jesus. And I pray You'll speak through me tonight and as much as possible. Help me to get out of the way that Christ may be seen and heaven may be real tonight, somebody. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me speak tonight on the subject of heaven. In a few minutes, I want to answer four questions or five questions pertaining to heaven. I remember when I was a little boy, I attended church service. I heard the preacher preach about heaven. I never really understood it. I somehow thought that when we died, we'd become angels. We'd have a mystical body with wings, we'd fly around in heaven. And hearing other folks preach, I got the idea that when we went to heaven, we'd go to heaven on little clouds. I guess they got that from 1 Thessalonians 4, where it says we shall be caught up with clouds. And I guess the idea was we'd all have a little fleecy cloud to ride away on, like a motor scooter, and we'd sort of putt around heaven on this fleecy little cloud. And then I thought we'd all have a golden harp. I went through a stage where I thought everybody have a golden harp while they float around on this little cloud, putting around. And we'd just have to play that harp and sing Amazing Grace. Somehow I thought that's all they sung in heaven was Amazing Grace. It's a wonderful song. I like it, the National Anthem of the Baptists. I love the song. It has a great doctrinal truth in it, especially concerning John Newton, who wrote it, who was certainly saved by grace if he had saved at all. Now, I thought we'd float around through heaven on these clouds, playing this golden harp, singing Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Song, and I really didn't get too excited about it. Now, I like Amazing Grace, but after about 3 or 4 weeks of that, the way they sung in the church I was raised in, I couldn't take no more. It'd be hell for me. I mean, you never heard anybody drag it like they did, buddy. Amazing Grace. Take them all day long to get through the song. I thought, is that what heaven's going to be? As a little boy, I'd lay on the bed and I'd ask myself a lot of questions. I'd say, is heaven real? If it's a real heaven, where is it? How far is it? What do you do up in heaven? forever and ever. If it never gets night, what do you do all day long? I mean, just all the time, never getting dark in heaven. What in the world people do in heaven forever and ever and ever? Boy, I couldn't figure it all out. Death was mystical to me. I never attended a funeral till after I was married. So my kin folks died, but you wouldn't catch me around the funeral home. On several occasions, I was forced to attend the home. That's when they brought the body back home and they kept it there a couple of days before they went on to the church service for the service and then out to the cemetery for the burial. But I'd never go inside the house. I'd stay outside, cold outside, raining. I'd go down to the barn, stay under the shed. I wouldn't go inside a building where there's a dead body. Not on your life, man. Scared me to death. Something mystical about that. My mother would always reach over and touch him, and I wouldn't touch my mother for 3 weeks. Wouldn't eat anything she cooked for 3 weeks. I ate raw potatoes for 3 weeks till I thought the touch had worn off. I couldn't stand the thoughts of it. But the Bible has an awful lot to say about heaven. This is just a little part of it. If I had time, I'd read Revelation 21, 22, Revelation 7, some other passages. And that's just a little foretaste of what a heaven's really like. Heaven's a real place. We sing a song, I'm homesick for heaven. I've got a longing to go. I think sometime I get homesick for heaven till I get sick. Or I have a close call. The other day, was coming home from Huntington, West Virginia on a Piedmont flight. That's bad. When they gave me that package of animal crackers and a glass of water, I knew I was in trouble. And about the time the nose of that thing lifted up off the runway, there's the loudest noise you ever heard. Sound like something blown out. Bang! And it lost power and said, I said, oh. I said, I'm only 43 years old. I knew where we were going. John Reynolds was sitting next to me. I don't know if you know John or not. He works for me. He's a little bitty, dried up sort of a guy. He's very small. All the blood John had, all 2 quarts, just went down. And John turned as white as a sheet, scared, and everybody on the plane turned white. Even the stewardess sitting next to me said, oh! And then grabbed her mouth. And when the stewardess screams, I scream. Weird sound, the engine. I've never been in any trouble. I said, they do crash. But not many of them crash. I never heard of a Piedmont plane crashing. But I guess they have. I was nervous. We flew around a long time. Finally, he started climbing. He didn't say a word to us till we got nearly to Atlanta. We started to land in Atlanta. Then he said, folks, we don't know what happened. And he said, don't be nervous. Don't be nervous. He said, when we start to land in Atlanta, I said, there'll be fire trucks all up and down the runways, police cars and ambulances and emergency vehicles. But he said, it's just a precaution. He wasn't selling me on that at all. I said, oh my goodness. Dying on a plane, 43 years old. When I could have caught a Greyhound bus and left the driving to us. He said, the stewardess will go through the emergency procedure with you. She'll tell you what to do. Follow instructions carefully. Now, I want you all to bend over. Put your head in your lap as far down as you can get and hold your ankles. Now, reach for my ankles. And reach for my ankles. And reach for my ankles. And reach for my ankles. I said, John, you hold my ankles, I'll hold yours. I can't reach my ankles, John. She said, anybody want a pillow? I said, I want everything you got. Pillows, blankets, anything you got. And I'm telling you, scared to death. I mean, I thought that was it. And I thought I was homesick for heaven, But I said, Lord, all that's business of me talking about wanting to go to heaven and homesick. I said, I really was kidding about all that stuff. I really want to live a long time, 150 years if I can, Lord. I really don't want to go today. Remind me of Uncle Si and Aunt Rose. Aunt Rose and Uncle Si said their prayers every night. They said, Lord, we're ready. When you get ready for us, just come on down here and get us, Lord. We're waiting on you. One night, some young boys heard them praying. They slipped up on top of the house and hung their head over the edge of the roof. summer, the windows is raised, and they said, Lord, we're ready for you. Anytime you get ready, you just come on and get some. The boy said, Uncle Si punched Reuben and said, see who it is. And he rose, said, who is it? Is this the Lord? What do you want? Come to get Si. Si got off the bed and climbed up under the bed and said, tell him I ain't here. Tell him I ain't here. And he rose and said, Si ain't here. He said, then Ruby, we'll just take you. Rose, we'll just take you. She said, Si, come out from under that bed. He knows you under there. She wasn't ready to go either. Like the guy in the church service in Atlanta. A man said, everybody wants to go to heaven when you die. Raise your hand real high. Everybody raised hand but one man. The preacher said, I noticed you didn't raise your hand. He said, don't you want to go to heaven? He said, sure. He said, well, he didn't raise your hand. He said, oh, I thought you was getting up a load to go tonight. Most everybody wants to go to heaven, but don't want to go tonight. Heaven's a real place. If I was going to move to a city, I'd find out all I could about that city before I moved. I don't know how much taxes you had to pay. I'd want to know something about the water system. I want to know something about the school system. I'd find out all I could. If I'm going to move there to stay, I don't know all I can about the city. How many of you are born again believers? Raise your hand real high. All right, you're going to move. You may be moving soon. So let's see what we can find out about that city, where we're going to move to. What do you say? I want to ask four questions and answer. Number one, is heaven a real place? And I answer quickly and simply by saying, yes, heaven's a real place. In the passage I read, Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Some folks say heaven is a state of the mind. And I guess that there is such a thing as a heavenly state of the mind. I have had a little foretaste of heaven this week in fellowshipping with other Christians and seeing unbelievers come to accept Christ as Savior. I've had a little foretaste of heaven. Watching you baptize 60-something people, I think, this week has been a little foretaste of heaven to me. It's sort of heavenly around here, but this is not heaven. I know the sign says next to heaven it's Beth Haven, and I guess that's all right. But it's still not heaven. Heaven is a real place, just like Louisville, Kentucky is a real place. The Bible said, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth where thieves break through and steal and where moth and rust doth corrupt. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where thieves cannot break through and steal, where moth and rust cannot corrupt. That cannot be said of a state of a mind. It could only be said of a real, literal place, just like this building's a real, literal place. You know, if you were to read Revelation 21 and 22, you'd find the exact measurements of the holy city, the New Jerusalem. If you were to add the cubits up, you'd find that the holy city, New Jerusalem, is 1,500 miles square. 1,500 miles one way, 1,500 miles the other way, and 1,500 miles straight up. If you brought the holy city, New Jerusalem, down and sat it on the United States of America, it would cover one half of the United States of America. You can't measure a state of the mind. You can only put dimensions on a real, literal place. I want to get it on your mind. It's as real as this building's as real. It's physical. It's tangible. You can see it. You can feel it. It has jasper walls. It has foundations that are garnished with all manner of precious stone, according to Revelation 21 and 22. It has pearly gates, three on the north, three on the south, three on the east, and three on the west. And every serval gate is of one solid pearl. The streets in heaven are made of transparent gold, not glass, but gold. You can see through it. It's an actual, literal place. You know, the Bible actually pinpoints heaven. When I was a little boy, we used to say, up to heaven and down to hell. He died and went up to heaven. Don't you want to go up to heaven when you die? He died and went up to heaven. Old so-and-so died. He went down to hell. Don't go down to hell to the sides of the pit. Go up to heaven. And I preached for a few years, up to heaven, down to hell, and somebody messed me up. A guy came in and said, don't you know if a guy died in China and went up, he'd be going down? And I said, I hadn't thought about it. He said, it's the other side of the world. If he dies and goes up, he's going to be going the opposite direction than you go. If you die and go up from America, he's going one way, you're going the other. He said, if heaven's up from America, it's down from China. He got me all mixed up. I didn't know where it's up to heaven or not. Then I got to reading Isaiah 14, verse 12, concerning the fall of Satan. When Satan said, I'll exalt my throne above God's throne, I'll ascend above the clouds, I'll ascend into the sides of the north, I'll go beyond the highest star. There's a lot of information there. I'm going to go beyond the highest star. There are three heavens as the atmospheric heavens where the birds fly. There's the starry or planetary heavens that declare the glory of God in Psalm 19. And there's the third heaven, the paradise of God, where God is and where Christ is and where believers go, mentioned in 2 Corinthians 12, where Paul said, I know a man above 14 years ago, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. Such a one was called up to the third heaven and saw things unlawful to be uttered. And the third heaven, the paradise of God, is in the sides of the north, according to Isaiah 14. Let me give you two verses that the Lord gave me one day reading along. They didn't give them to me. He gave them to the Bible writers, but I found them. It's in Psalm 75. It's verse 5 and 6. I dare say you haven't found it. The Bible says, promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south, but God putteth up one and putteth down another. Did you get it? Isn't it strange? The Bible doesn't say promotion doesn't come from the east, the west, the south, or the north. It leaves the north out. Deliberately, in Psalm 75, verse 5 and 6. Promotion doesn't come from the east, nor the west, nor the south, but God puts up one and puts down another. Promotion comes from the north. Now knock the dust off and turn over to Psalm 75 and read it. You act like you don't believe it's over there. Promotion comes from the north because it comes from God. God puts up one, puts down another. So heaven's in a fixed location somewhere in the sides of the north, way out beyond the highest star. Now, the highest star that man's been able to see through his powerful telescopes is 500 million light years away. Now, hang on with that peanut brain of yours. You'll have a hard time. You can't grasp this. Light travels 186,000 miles a second, which means that if we were to leave here tonight going 186,000 miles per second, it would take us 500 million years to get to the furthest star that man has been able to see through his telescope. And somewhere out beyond that furthest star is where God's throne is, where Satan said, I'm going to go. Heaven's over 500 million light years away. Now, there could be more stars that man hasn't seen, but that's the furthest one he's seen. That staggers my brain. You want to find out how many miles it is to the furthest star? Multiply 186,000 by 60. And multiply that by 60. And multiply that by 24. And multiply that by 365. And multiply that by 500 million. And you've got the figure which you reach two or three times around Louisville, Kentucky. And that's how far it is to the furthest star, and heaven's out beyond that star. And yet when Khrushchev's cosmonauts went up about that high, they came back and said, ain't no God, we've been out there looking for God. God. We didn't see Him. Ain't no God. Hogwash. It's like an ant climbing out of an ant hole in my front yard. Crawling around about 3 yards from his ant hole. And saying, they ain't no Louisville, Kentucky. We've been out there. Man, he ain't even been out of DeKalb County. He ain't even been off the block. He'll die. Never know what's on the other end of the block. You're on one little bitty ball of clay. Why? Why? The earth is one little ball of clay in a galaxy that consists of thousands of other planets and stars. Our galaxy alone is so large that it would take light 100,000 years to travel from one side of our galaxy to the other. And our galaxy is one galaxy and millions of other galaxies, according to the World Book. And somewhere out beyond the last galaxy and the last star is the heaven of heavens where God is. Heaven's a real, literal place. It's up north beyond the furthest star. When I found those verses, I said, the Bible's right all the time. It is up to heaven and down to hell. Because everybody says up north and down south. You never hear anybody say, I'm going down north. North's always up. North is up to everybody. North's even up to a southerner. When I go up north, I always say, well, I'm going up north. And then when I head home, I'm saying, going down south to the Holy Land. But it's always up north, down south, even to the strictest southerner. It's all north is always up. And the North Pole is the top side of the earth. So heaven is up. Heaven's a real place and a fixed location somewhere out beyond the furthest star. You know what excites me about that? Jesus is there now. And someday He's going to come. And when He comes, the Bible said, it will be like the lightning shines from the east to the west. The Bible said we'll be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. The Greek word moment comes from the word we get our word atom from, A-T-O-M, and it means a space of time so small it can't be divided again. We'll be changed in a space of time so small it can't be divided again. That's in the Bible. It won't take the Lord 500 million years to come here traveling 186,000 miles a second. He'll be here before I snap my finger. Whew, that's moving on. Travel that far, that quick. How you know? The Bible said so. That's how I know. Amen. Amen, 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 amen. Just like that. You know what's exciting about it? The Bible said, it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. As soon as I see Jesus Christ, that quick I'll be exactly like Him. That means if He came that far that quick, now I can travel that fast. You know, we could be on the streets of gold in heaven. And I could say to this Beth Haven crowd, you know, I didn't get to see too much of the earth when I was there. I traveled a lot, but lived in motel rooms. I'd get the Beth Haven group together. I'd say, let's go down and take a world tour. Taking all the sights of all the countries and the whole world on earth. Let's see every country on the earth. I'd say, Brother Wallace, you stand right here and talk with Carl Hatch. We'll be back in a minute. And we could take a world tour in 1 minute, taking every site in the whole United States of America and Russia and China and Germany. We could tour the whole world, taking every site in it and be back in less than a minute and have absorbed it all.
Amen.
I'd want to go to heaven just to get a 1 minute vacation. Did you know your ears now only pick up so many vibrations? You ask an ear doctor. There's a lot of beautiful sounds you don't even hear. Your ears are not tuned for it. Mark Cameron sent off and got a dog whistle. You know what a dog whistle is? It came while he was out of town, and he said to Mary, did my dog whistle come? His wife Mary said, yes, Mark, it came, but I kept blowing the silly thing and blowing it, and it wouldn't work, so I threw it away. It wasn't designed for Mary to hear it. It was pitched so high that only a dog's ears could pick up the whistle. Human ears wouldn't pick them up. My ear doctor tells me that when sound passes so many vibrations, you not only can hear the sound, but you can see the sound. And beautiful colors like a rainbow. Man, I'd want to go to heaven just to get my ears glorified and hear what I've been missing all these years. You think Ray Hart sounds good? Well, Ray will sound like Carl Hatch compared to what it'll be like in heaven. Well, the heavenly choir, the Bible said, it sounds as the voice of many waters. I'm told the only perfect note in music is the sound of water. I'm not a musician, so I wouldn't know, but I heard a man say that. Man, everybody on perfect pitch. And our glorified ears picking up sounds we never have heard, and not only hearing the sounds, but seeing them in color like a rainbow. Come to think of it, I wouldn't mind going tonight. Boy, if it's going to be that. Heaven's a real, actual place, just like Louisville, Kentucky is a real, literal, actual place. Second thing I want to ask is, what kind of place is it? May I say in the first place that heaven's a place of indescribable beauty and glory. If it's indescribable, I need not attempt to describe it, but I'll give you a verse. 1 Corinthians 2:9, eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither has it entered the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love Him. When D.L. Moody died, he actually died. And they revived him like a fellow's heart stops beating now and they massage his heart and start it beating back. D.L. Moody actually, he quit breathing, but somewhere or another they brought him back around for a few minutes. And D.L. Moody scolded him. He said, "Why did you bring me back?" He said, "It's the day I've been waiting for years. It's my coronation day." And he told him the beauties of what he had seen. "Why did you bring me back?" Heaven's a place of indescribable beauty and glory. A little boy walking with his grandfather late one night looked up. The skies were dark blue. There were 1,000 stars, millions of stars on parade. The little fellow said to his grandfather, as he pulled his coat tail, he said, Grandpa, he said, "If heaven is so beautiful on the outside, what must the inside look like?" And boy, it must be a beautiful place. Could you imagine a place where the streets are made of gold that is so pure it's like transparent glass, you can see through it? Could you imagine a place like that? Can you imagine a place where there's a river of life, the proverbial fountain of youth exists? It's in heaven. Why, if in heaven you start to lose your hair, just go take a drink out of the river of life and it'll all come back. If your face starts to get wrinkled, you'll take a drink out of the river of life and the wrinkles disappear. You have to buy no pancake makeup and cover it all up and hope it don't fall off. When the eyesight starts growing dim, you don't go see an eye doctor. Just take another drink out of the river of life. 20-20 division comes back. Boy, I'm looking forward to going to heaven. I've lost so much of my hair, I want to get it back. Every time I comb my hair now, hands full, go down the sink. And I stand and sing, "God be with you till we meet again." And 4 times the Bible says, "Not a hair of your head shall perish." And I got them all underlined. I'm claiming the promise. I'm getting everyone. My hairline will be back where it was and there'll be no more donut look to me. Get it all back. That'll be a day, man. I want to go to heaven just to get my hair back. See what it looks like. Somebody said, "I want to see my grandmother. I want to see my hair. Then I'll see grandma." Somebody said, I want to see my uncle. I want to see my hair. I'm anxious to see my hair again. You quit laughing, you nut. You just cause you got all yours. Something wrong with a fellow 88 years old and still got all his hair like that. Oh, man, excuse me. I'm thinking about heaven. I get excited. I just like to get to feeling at home and have a shouting spell here thinking about it. Fantastic, man. Heaven's a place of indescribable beauty and glory. I don't want to miss it. Paul said, I have a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Something out there far better than anything I ever had down here, boys. Not only is it a place of indescribable beauty and glory, but heaven is a place of perfect rest. My father used to say to me when I was a little boy playing in the front yard, I mean a little guy, 6, 8 years old, I remember way back then. My dad would be sitting on the front porch whittling. He always kept a little pocket knife. Is that courteous? I say, yes, sir. Then enjoy yourself, boy. He said, the day is coming when you'd give $1 million for a day like this. And I thought, I'll give $1 million to be like you are, with my own pocket knife, so I could whittle. I didn't know what my daddy meant. I'm married. Hold on, I'm not through. It's not like the guy was who said, I didn't know what happiness was until I married, and it was too late. I don't mean it like that. Hang on. I'm happily married. Just called on a while ago. See if my wife was still there. I now know what my daddy meant. When I got married, I felt a pressure of responsibility that I didn't know my daddy had all of his life. Suddenly, I had to pay the light bill. Suddenly, I had to pay the water bill. I had never thought about it before. Suddenly, I had to make sure that we claimed the homestead exemption. I didn't know there was any such thing as homestead exemption you're supposed to claim. Went years without claiming it, missing it. Suddenly, I had to make sure the taxes were paid. Suddenly, I had to make sure there was groceries on the table. Suddenly, I had to find the family doctor if somebody got sick. Man, pressure. And then kids were born. And then another kid was born. Then my wife said, that's enough. And no more kids were born. But what pressure. We've tried to take a vacation. My wife and I take a vacation. Well, let's go and forget it all. Let's leave the kids at home. We've gone about 8 or 10 hours, check into a motel somewhere. Start to have supper. She not eating. Looks like she feels bad. I said, you feel bad? No, I feel all right. You sick, honey? No, I said. Did I say something wrong to you a while ago? No, you nothing wrong. What's wrong with you? You're not smiling. You're just not happy. Well, I was thinking about the kids. I wonder if Charlene's treating them right. I wonder if they're all okay. I said, call and see. Can I call? Yeah, call. Sherry, how y'all doing? This is Mama. That's Tony. Do y'all miss me? You do? Had to go home, leave vacation. Can't even eat supper. I don't care. You go a million miles away, and even after your kids marry, I got 2 married. Even after they marry, you still don't lose the pressure of the responsibility that they're mine. I owe them something until they die. I don't give them any money to help them. They got to dig it out from themselves, but I want to make sure they're getting a good digging. I show them where to dig and try to help them, you know. Still worry about it. Pressure, and every day I live. Then up church, and then a school, and then deacons' meetings. And I said, Daddy, you were wrong. I'd give $8 million for a day like that. To be back in the front yard with my bare feet and playing in the sand and nothing to worry about and no responsibility and no pressure, just one day like that. Woo, I'd give a world for one day like that. I can't turn it back, though. When you get to heaven, the Bible said in Revelation 14:13, blessed are the dead that die in the Lord. Henceforth, saith the Spirit, they do rest from their labors. And their works do follow him. A week at the heaven, it'd be like a young mule. He just took all the gear off of him. Took the collar off and everything. He shakes. Kicks up both heels. Runs through the pasture and says to his buddy, "Isn't it good? Whoa, get that collar off. Hope I never see that wagon again, that plow. Whoa," and he kicks and runs. And mule talk, they say, "Glory to God and the Lamb forever," while they jump across the creek. When me and Carl gets to heaven, we're going to run down through heaven and kick up the gold dust and jump across the river of life.
Amen.
And Carl will be able to jump as far as I can then because he'll have a glorified body. Ah, heaven's a place of indescribable beauty and glory. Heaven's a place of perfect rest. May I say something else and I must hasten? Heaven's a place of open vision. 1 Corinthians 13:12 says, "Now we see through a glass darkly. Then shall we see face to face. Now we know in part, but then shall we know even also as we are known." I've had so many questions asked me that I couldn't answer. I've had young couples cry and say to me, "Why did God let my baby die?" Yesterday I had a man say, "Why does God allow so much suffering? If He's in charge of everything, why don't He straighten it out?" I don't have the answers. I only know that God knows best. And I only know that though you cannot always trace God, you can always trust Him. And your Father's way may twist and turn, your heart may throb and ache, but in my soul, I'm glad I know He maketh no mistake. He knows what He's doing. I'm willing to trust Him, though I can't trace Him. And I've had church members at the church and say, "Why did God do so and so? Why did God let that happen? Why? Why?" And I say, "I don't know. I don't know. I can't explain it. I can only say God knows the end from the beginning. And if your life is surrendered to Him, He only lets things happen to you that work out for your good, according to Romans 8:28. You must trust Him. And someday you'll live long enough to look back and thank God for the bad things that happened to you, knowing that they worked out for your good." And I said, by experience, I'm 43 years old. I can tell you, in the last 20 years of my life, 23 years, I can tell you that I can say Romans 8:28 is true by experience. That I wouldn't change a thing. The things I fussed at God about, I've later had to apologize and say, "Lord, I'm sorry. I didn't know what You knew. And now I've lived long enough to see it. Thank You that You let it happen." Heaven's a place of open vision. Somebody said, "I got a lot of things I want to ask the Lord when I get there." When you get to heaven, you won't have anything to ask Him. You'll know as much as He does. A little boy in London sold newspapers to help make a living for his family. He'd bring every penny home to his mother. His father was dead. On his way home, he passed a little toy shop. And every day he'd stop at the toy shop and push his little nose up to the window and stare at some little metal soldiers that were painted, little painted tin soldiers. He'd stare at them. Stare at them. 5 or 10 minutes, and he'd dart across the street and head home with his little change in his pocket. Turn all over to his mother. He did that day after day, every day, every day, every day, every day, every day. 2 or 3 days went by and the storekeeper noticed he hadn't seen him in 2 or 3 days. 4 or 5 days went by, the storekeeper hadn't seen him. He asked someone, he said, "What happened to the little fellow that stopped every day and stared in the window at toys?" So I said, "Oh, didn't you hear? The other day when he darted across the street, a car hit him. He's down at the county hospital. He's unconscious." The storekeeper went to see him. There the little boy was with his head all bandaged up, just his little eyes showing, cast on his arms and legs, unconscious, and the little fellow lay there, and the storekeeper looked down and saw him. And he wept. He went back to his store, and he gathered up the little metal soldiers that the little boy had looked at day after day for a long, long time. He brought them and set them across the foot of the little boy's bed. A week or so later, the little fellow came to. When he came to, he opened his little eyes, and they were groggy, and he couldn't focus well. He'd bat him and look again, and bat him and look again. And finally, his little eyes focused, and he saw the little toy soldiers. He didn't know what had happened. He began to smile and reach for the soldiers. He kept expecting to touch the glass. But instead, his hand kept reaching and reaching until he grabbed the little toy soldiers in his hands. And then in glee, he began to scream, "Look, Mom! Look, Mom! Look, Mom! I've got the toy soldiers and there's no glass between! Look, Mom! There's no glass!" When you get to heaven, there'll be no glass between. Everything will be clear and real in heaven, and all the answers, all the questions will be answered. May I hasten to answer the third question about heaven? Do the saved go to heaven immediately? I answer it quickly by saying yes. 2 Corinthians 5:8 says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. In Philippians 1:23, Paul said, "I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better." When we die, our body is buried. It goes back to the dust. But our soul and spirit goes immediately to be with Christ. And I used to wonder, this body will be resurrected. But what about the soul and spirit while this body is awaiting resurrection? Is it a naked soul and spirit? Then I read the story of Lazarus and how the rich man looked across the gulf and saw Lazarus in Abraham's bosom. I said he couldn't see a spirit because the spirit hath not flesh and bones, according to Luke 24. And he said, "Let Lazarus dip his finger in water." Lazarus had a finger. If he had a finger, he had a hand. If he had a hand, he had an arm. Though the body is buried and goes back to dust, and though this body will be resurrected, between death and resurrection, the soul and spirit occupies a temporary body. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1 and following, Paul said, "We know that if the earthly house of this tabernacle, this body here, were dissolved," if it dies and goes back to dust, "if the earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have another building of God, eternal in the heavens, not made with hands." And he said, "I have a desire not to be unclothed, but to be clothed upon with my body, which is from heaven." So there's a heavenly or temporary body that we occupy between death and resurrection when the Christian dies. He moves out of this body into heaven in a temporary body. This body is buried and goes back to dust and awaits the coming of Christ. You're getting quiet on me. But when Jesus comes, the Bible said in 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17, "The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with a trump of God, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." Even this old body is going to come out of the grave. Won't that be a hallelujah morning? I was raised in a primitive Baptist church where my old preacher said there ain't going to be no resurrection. Said, "Kurt, when you die, you go back to dust, that's it." And I didn't want to be disrespectful, but I got to reading my Bible. I read John 5:28-29. "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming when all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth." I got to reading Job 19:25 and following, "I know that my Redeemer liveth. In the last days his feet shall stand upon the earth, and though the skin worms devour my body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. And my eyes shall behold him for myself and not another." I got to read in Acts 24:15, "There shall be a resurrection, both of the just and of the unjust." And I said, "My old preacher means well, but something is coming out of that grave." And I've requested to be buried right next to him. When the trumpet sounds and the dead are raised incorruptible, and the clods begin to fly and the tombstones fall over and I come out, I want to look over and say, "How you like these apples? What about this for a resurrection?" You just have to look over and grin and say, "It's nice, ain't it?" Yeah. But while I'm awaiting the resurrection of my body, my soul and spirit is in heaven in a temporary body. And then 1 Thessalonians 4:13 said, "I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep," the body's asleep, not the soul and spirit, "that you saw not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them that sleep," the body's sleeping, "with Jesus shall God bring with him, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall be raised first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort ye one another with these words. And I say, Yeah, the saved go to heaven immediately. They're there now. My mother's there. My grandmother's there. Billy Sunday's there. D.L. Moody's there. R.A. Torrey is there. Charles Spurgeon, John Wesley, George Whitfield. They're there now in a temporary body waiting the resurrection of the body that's buried out yonder in the graveyard somewhere. Then they'll move out of the temporary body back into the permanent body that's made exactly like the Lord Jesus' body. Then it can move at the same speed Jesus' body moved at when it came. Which means we can go out and we can visit all the planets in the second heaven. Millions and billions of planets. I'm told that our sun is so large you could put thousands of earths inside of our sun that roll around like marbles in a lard bucket. And there are some planets large enough that you could put millions of earths inside those planets. Well, the Lord didn't just hang them out there one day because he was bored and had nothing to do. Sitting around yawning, I'm so bored, I got so much time on my hands, I think I'll make some stars. He's not a purposeless God. Everything he does is for a purpose and with a design in mind. He put all that out there because he knew I'd get tired of floating around on that motor scooter cloud. Put, 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 put. Amazing grace. Put, 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 put. Yeah. Amazing grace. Put, put. Carl, how you like your motor scooter cloud? Put, 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 put. Amazing grace. Ray, how you like yours? Amazing grace. He knew I'd get tired of that. So he put millions and millions and millions of planets. You're going to give me a glorified body and I can travel at the speed of thought, not sound, thought. I can think it and be there. I'd like to be in Russia. Russia. I'd like to go to Grand Canyon. Where's the canyon? Well, it's a new earth. We've cleaned it up. No gullies now.
Amen.
No beer cans on the side of the road. No cigarette butts laying around. Somebody said, can you smoke and still go to heaven? Yep, you're saved. If you smoke enough, you can go there sooner than we can. I'm getting blessed by my own preaching. I better stop. The saved go to heaven immediately. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Just like that, man. I led my mother-in-law to Christ. I gave her a new Scofield Bible. They left to go on vacation. By the way, this coming to Kentucky. Never made it. She went to heaven. They got to Chattanooga. My mother-in-law took sick. I left to go to Pensacola, Florida for a Bible conference. My wife called me on Monday and said, Mother's sick. I said, your mother couldn't be very sick, darling. I said, she's in church Sunday morning. I gave her a new Scofield Bible. I talked to her a while. I said, she's a beautiful picture of health. She said, Mother's sick, though. I said, well, she probably got a cold or something. Next day, she called back and said, they put Mother in the hospital. I said, your mother couldn't be too sick. She'll be well in a few days. She gets worse, let me know. She called back and said, Mother is dying. I said, your mother cannot be dying. She said, yes. She said, the doctor says she has acute leukemia. She's bleeding through her skin. If you want to see her alive, you better hurry. I said, is it that bad? She said, yes. She called back and said, you need not come, Mother's dead. My wife is very emotional. I thought my wife would go all to pieces, and I was very concerned about her. She said, just meet me in Atlanta. I'll come from Chattanooga back to Atlanta. Just come there. And I came home to Atlanta. Oh, I was in bed, and I climbed in the bed next to her. She was just as calm. I said, are you asleep? She said, no. I said, well, honey, I thought I'd find you nervous and tore up. I thought I'd find you screaming at the top of your voice. She said, no, Curtis, I'm not. I said, have they given you a sedative, anything? She said, nope, I haven't taken a thing, not even aspirin. I said, I don't believe you're as calm as you are. She said, well, I wasn't. She said, I thought I'd die. And I ran into a little broom closet in the hospital and got on my knees and said, dear Lord, Curtis preached that your grace was sufficient and that you'd help us in an hour like this. She said, but Lord, you're not helping me. I'm dying. I think I'm going to have a breakdown. She said, the Lord seemed to whisper to me and say, you're not letting me. Let me help you. And she said, I just relaxed in that broom closet and walked out. Said, I went back to Mother's bed. Said, Mother was on an oxygen tent. And said, Curtis, just before Mother died, said she'd push up on her elbows and look up into heaven and smile and say, is Blanc here? She said, nah, you wouldn't know him by Blanc. That's what we call him. His name is William. And she said, Mother smiled and said, yes, William, I see you. Said she laid back down. Said, and then she pushed back on her elbows again and said, is Uncle Riley here? And she smiled and said, yes, Uncle Riley, I see you, Riley. She laid back down. Uncle Riley died 2 weeks before, and she and I had attended his funeral. She pushed up on her elbows a third time and said, is Mama here? I see you, Mama. And Jerry said, Curtis, Aunt Alma was standing by the bed next to Mama. Mama's sister, Aunt Alma was standing. I was standing there. And said, Mother looked into heaven and smiled and said, I see you, Mama. Then said, she looked over at Alma and said, get behind me, Alma, and push. Push, Alma, push, Alma. Get behind me, Alma, and push. Push, Alma. Push. She's gone. Said, Mama's in heaven. Man, what little hair I had stood on ends. Yes, she went to heaven immediately, just like that. Uncle John Chastain, who founded Forest Hill Baptist Church, I used to go take an accordion. Back before we had anybody to play the piano in the church or anything, I played the piano and led the singing from the piano. I didn't know one note from the other. I just knew how to chord. I'd go from B flat to F to G to C, around and around, and we'd get something out of it. I'd set the piano, sing loud, and pound away, and they thought I was the best piano player that ever come through Georgia. They'd sing. And I got an old accordion, learned to play an old accordion. I'd go around and visit the sick and play the accordion. Sometimes I'd drive demons out that way. But I'd go see Uncle John. He'd want me to play my accordion and sing the great homecoming week. I'll play the accordion and sing the great homecoming week. Upon our journey here below, we meet with pain and loss. Sometimes it is a crown of thorns, sometimes a heavy cross. I'd sing on. But I'd sing, we'll have a great homecoming week the first 10,000 years. And old Uncle John Chastain would shout, little old body laying in a little hospital bed. Uncle John would shout, he'd say, woo! Glory to God and the Lamb forever! Sing it again! Woo! I'd sing again. And me and old John had the best time. And went to see him for my last time. He was shouting, woo! Glory to God and the Lamb forever! Woo! Then he said, Brother Curtis, do you see it? Aren't these the most beautiful walls you've ever seen? I looked around the room. Old gray, dingy walls. Certain places you could see 5 coats of paint where it peeled. Old, old house. I said, if you say so, John. And I kept playing. And I was getting sort of chilled in there. Getting glory bumps on me. Do you see them, Curtis? Brother Curtis, aren't they the most beautiful flowers you've ever seen? I looked around for flowers. There's one little artificial plant over in the corner with dust all over it and faded, the ugliest thing I'd ever seen. I said, if you say so, John. I kept playing. He said, woo! Glory to God and the Lamb forever! Do you see him, Curtis? Do you see him? I said, what, John? All these people dressed in white. I said, where are they, John? He said, they're all over the place, hundreds of them. I said, they're in the room. He said, they're in the room and they're coming through the windows. I said, are they very close to me, John? He said, they're all around you. I said, in that case, I'm going to quit playing. I want to hit one of my elbow. I'm just going to hold it still. And I stood there afraid to move till old John died, shouting, "Woo! Glory to God in the land forever." I stood real still. I said, "Angels, I don't know how long it takes to get John out. If somehow you let me know, I'll move. I'm afraid to move. I don't know where you are. You know where I am. I'm just going to stand here. You work around me." I stood there with glory bumps coming out on my glory bumps. For the longest. And then I tiptoed out of the room and said, "You can tell the undertaker to come get John's body. He's gone." I was in there when they came to get him. If I wasn't so dignified, I would shout. You ain't never seen nobody shout like I would. Yeah, to say go to heaven immediately. I'm sure I got two more questions. Will we know each other in heaven? Yeah. Now we know in part, then shall we know even also as we are known. 1 Corinthians 13:12. Moses and Elijah are still on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus in Luke chapter 11. And Moses lived and died hundreds of years before Elijah was born. And yet when they stood there with Jesus, Moses knew Elijah and Elijah knew Moses. And they both talked with Jesus and knew what was going to happen in the future and talked about the death that Jesus accomplished at Jerusalem. You know something else I noticed I hadn't ever paid attention to before? He was still Moses. And Elijah was still Elijah. I thought when we got to heaven, we'd have a new name. I started looking forward to getting rid of that middle name of mine. But after hundreds of years with Jesus, he was still Moses and still Elijah. And Jesus said, "When you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, say I'm the kingdom of God, I guess I'll still be Curtis." That's an old French word which means courteous. Carl means a German word for ugly. That's unkind, isn't it? That's not really what it means. It means something worse than that, but that'll do. He'll spend the night trying to figure out what he does mean more. I think it means curly. I don't know. But anyway. Where was I? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of God. We'll still have our name in heaven. I'll still be Curtis. Still be Tom Wallace. Carl Hatchet Man Hatch. And Ray Hart. Lyle Harris. Whatever your name is, still be our names. We'll know each other in heaven. If I take the works out of this watch and I lay the works over here and the case over here, the works go right on ticking and telling time without the case. When you die, you just move out of the case. The case goes back to dust. Case goes on telling time, moves into a temporary case, waiting the resurrection of the old case. You have to be careful how you preach. Sometime a fellow preaching a guy's funeral was trying to illustrate that point. He said, "Now, folks, it's like this peanut. So you take a peanut and you crack it, and you take the nut out and you leave the shell." But I want you to know that all we have of old Brother Smith is his shell. The nut's done gone. The man in England was named William Pease. It's a true story. He's named William Pease, and he wrote his own epitaph and instructed him to put it on his tombstone when he died. And when he died, here's what they wrote on his tombstone, his instructions. "Here lies the body of William Pease. This is not Pease, it's only his pod. Pease has shelled out and gone home to God." Ever since I heard it, I've been wanting to change my name to William Pease, so I to put that on my tombstone. Old Pease is shelled out and gone home to God. Glory to God. Isn't that wonderful? Yeah, I know Mama in heaven. I know my old grandmother. I know my granddaddy. I don't remember him. He called me his little black-eyed baby. They said he'd hold me. He worked for the railroad. A piece of machinery fell on him. He had to catch it to keep him being crushed. Strained his heart, and he died with heart failure. I don't remember. I want to say Paul. My grandfather on mother's side, I called him Paul. My grandmother on mother's side, I called him Mom. On my daddy's side, I never saw my grandmother nor my grandfather. I had a step-grandmother and step-grandfather. Because my daddy's father remarried again, and after he died, his stepmother remarried again, left me with a step-grandmother and a step-grandfather. It was sweet. So many of my kinfolks I've never seen. I want to have a Hudson reunion for about 10,000 years. The other day I was in Elko, South Carolina, way down in South Carolina, a little bitty town. I went to Calvary Baptist Church for my grandfather's burial, and I got to digging through the graveyard, uncovering old tombstones, and took some pictures. Found one of my old ancestors, something, H-U-T-S-O-N, Hudson. Faithful deacon, 25 years. I thought, I wonder if he really was as faithful as it says. Did I have somebody that went to church that much? And my daddy discovered the other day we had a preacher way back there. I thought I was the first preacher in the family. No, we had some more. Well, I want to get to heaven and see him. My little old mother was buried a few years back. She died in my home. She died of lung cancer. I preached her funeral. We buried her. I wrote on a tombstone, "After from the body, present with the Lord." She must have weighed less than 80 pounds. She was eaten up with lung cancer. Just a frame, just a skeleton, the skin stretched over. I want to see her when she comes out of there. A resurrected, glorified body. I want to see my friends. I know my friends in heaven. I'm closing with this question. Who's going to heaven? You say Baptists, some of them. Methodists, some of them. You say folks that live good. Yeah, I think most people go to heaven probably live good. But let's go to the Bible. In Revelation chapter 7, John saw an innumerable multitude. And one of the elders said to him, "Who are these and whence came they?" And John said, "You know who they are and where they came from." And the elder answered John and said, "These are they which came out of great tribulation. And they've washed their robes and they've made them white in the blood of the Lamb." How are these folks get to heaven? They've been washed in the blood. And I don't want you to misunderstand that expression. To be washed in the blood simply means you believe that Christ died on the cross and shed his blood, gave his life in your place to pay the debt you owe. And shed blood means a given life. He gave his life to pay the debt you owe. And you're washed in the blood by trusting Jesus Christ as Savior. That's what I mean to be washed in the blood. And that's the only way to heaven. An old preacher friend of mine jumped on a big elevator down Atlanta back during the days when they had the elevator boys. They closed the little lattice-like doors. You know how they close and uncold, close like that. Then the outer door would close. This preacher friend of mine got on the elevator and started up to the top of a tall building. On the way up, he witnessed to the little elevator boy. Well, said, "I don't want to go to heaven. No, I don't want to be to heaven. I don't want to go to heaven." Wouldn't accept Christ as Savior. When the elevator reached the floor where my friend was to get off, the little boy opened the door. And my friend just stood there, looked out the open door, didn't say a word. Finally, the little boy said to him, "Mister, the door's open. Why don't you go?" He turned around and cried and said, "Son, the door to heaven's open too. Why don't you go?" And I want to tell you, the door to heaven's open. It was open 2,000 years ago at Calvary. When Jesus suffered your hell and paid your debt and swung wide the gates of heaven and said, "Come. Come unto me and I'll give you everlasting life." I wonder who's gonna fill their shoes. Oh, who's
We appreciate you listening to Treasured Heritage. Tune in at the same time every weekday to hear God's Word.
Yes, I wonder who's gonna feel this.